And in this case, the next judgment is the judgment of the Gentiles after the judgment of Israel at the end of the tribulation period. So that's where we are in terms of future things. So we're looking down to the future, and we have the judgment of Israel. And that's pictured by the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. And I notice a lot of people go ahead and include the parable of the talents in there, which would be fine. I don't have a problem with that, really. It could very well be about the judgment of Israel. Verses 14 through 30 of Matthew 25. And then we come to the judgment of the nations, or the judgment of the Gentiles in Matthew 25 and verse 31 down through verse 46. And I can remember when I was a little boy, we would have these evangelists that would come through and preach, and I didn't have a lot of knowledge. It wasn't until I was an adult, had gone through Bible college, and was out there in ministry. One day my dad turned to me and he said, "Well," he said, "a lot of those evangelists that we had back in those days, they weren't too clear." I'm thinking, now you tell me, okay? Because those guys used to scare the living daylights out of me with their preaching. And some of them kind of like the way this picture is here, the judgment of sheep and goats. And they'd be preaching hellfire and brimstone, and the sweat would be pouring, and there wasn't any air conditioning in there. So it just got hotter and hotter throughout the night. I mean, at some point you wonder, is this ever going to end? And I had no knowledge. I had no idea that these people didn't understand what was going on in the context. That's what my dad was talking about. They weren't too clear on things, and they certainly were not too clear on things, because this judgment is not about the great assize. I'm not that familiar with that term assize, but I remember D. James Kennedy used to use that expression as the final judgment. And the way a lot of these Reformed and Covenantal theologians see it, there's this gigantic judgment out there in the future. And at this judgment, all men and women, boys and girls are going to be there. And it's basically going to be a dividing, asunder of those who are saved and those who are lost. And now he allowed that he might be wrong, D. James Kennedy did. He said, "If I'm wrong about this thing," he said, "and the rapture of the church happens," he said, "take me with you." Okay, well, come on, go along with us. Well, he's passed away now. And so we don't have to be concerned about whether D. James goes with us or gets left behind. But he had that view out there that there's this great judgment out there. And all people from all the ages are going to be gathered together. And they're going to be judged. And they're either saved or lost. And if they're saved, they're on the sheep side. And if they're unsaved, they're on the goat side, the left side. And they go into eternal punishment. And the people on the sheep side, well, they get to go to heaven. Is that the picture you had in your mind, Jerry, before you got saved? This great judgment out there? Not that clear. But you had the scale thing going in your head, right? Okay. If you got more good than bad, you should be safe. And how did you feel? Did you feel like you had a pretty good chance? You didn't know whether you had a chance or not. I think that sort of thing is what's going on in the minds of many, many people out there. They're unchurched. They're not being taught anything. They don't pick up too much information about what the Bible says anywhere. And so they figure, well, you know, what can you do about it? It'll all work out somehow or other. And they think, well, maybe I'm good enough to make it. A lot of times such people compare themselves favorably to other people. And they figure, well, I'm better than he is, so I should have a chance of making it. Well, this judgment is not of that sort or kind. It doesn't really have anything to do with some massive, great judgment or great assize out there in the future where all men are gathered before Jesus and, you know, he divides the sheep from the goats. It kind of, you could get that impression if you didn't really understand the context of what's going on. But let's read it. Matthew 25:31. When I say let's, I mean I'll read it and you just listen in. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." So he's coming to earth, it would appear in the context, and he's going to sit on his glorious throne. "And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" I mean, the righteous, when do we do these things? It doesn't make any sense to us. The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? We don't remember it." Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for this very specific description of this future judgment. And it's an interesting thing to read about it here and try to identify with the ones who are the sheep, the righteous, and the blessings of that position. And on the other hand, to realize that there are going to be people there who are not going to do well at that judgment, and they're going to go off into punishment of fire. And wow, what a day it's going to be. We know that this judgment is about the Gentiles. I guess we're Gentiles, but it doesn't have to do with us. We're members of the church, the body of Christ. Our judgment is the judgment seat of Christ, to be determined. That judgment is not our eternal destiny. And so we're not like the sheep and the goats, possibility of going off into eternal punishment. Not at all. The outcome of our judgment will be rewards or not rewards, having you speak a word of blessing or a word of disappointment. That's what we're facing, and I do pray that we'd be prepared for that judgment. But we look at this judgment with a great deal of curiosity and interest. Help us to understand it in its context, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the 7 years of the tribulation are now over. And the Son of Man comes in his glory. The picture in the Bible of this is over there in Daniel chapter 7. I'm going over there to Daniel chapter 7. Sometimes you can get there quicker with a handheld device. And I didn't bring mine up here. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man." Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man. "One like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days," God the Father, "and was presented before him. And to him," this Son of Man, verse 14, "was given" what? "Dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." So the kingdom that is in view here, is the first phase of it, is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth in person. And but that's just, like I said, the first phase. His kingdom is an eternal, everlasting kingdom, and it will never end. It will never go away. So we're looking at the end of the tribulation period, and here's the Son of Man coming in his glory. So there's not going to be any sort of veiling of things there, except to the extent that it might wipe mankind out, because no man can see God and live in his unveiled glory. So there might be some limitation of his glory, but he's going to come in his glory, and people are going to look up there, and they're going to realize that something unprecedented and stupendous is in progress. And he's coming, not by himself this time, but all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne. And what throne is that? The throne of David, okay, in Jerusalem. And a lot of people say he's never going to come to the earth again like that. He's not going to sit on any throne here. But it looks very clearly to me like that's exactly what's being described. He comes down from heaven above with all of his angels. He goes to Jerusalem, and he takes his seat on his glorious throne. And by the way, that reminds me that over there in John's Gospel, it specifically tells us that all judgment has been given over to the Son. All judgment has been given over to the Son. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, John 5:22, verse 23, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And of course, Jesus is speaking to people who want to claim, we got God the Father, but who are you? Okay, and Jesus is saying, be careful. And in a sense, I think to some extent, he might want to alarm them about their disposition, their attitude toward him, while thinking they can somehow get by with this, honoring God the Father and basically disposing of Jesus. But he says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That's not a possibility. So he sits on his glorious throne when he comes at the end of the tribulation period. And all the nations, not some, now it's not talking about Israel, that's already been taken care of, but all the Gentile nations, I take it, will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, you know, you might ask yourself, okay, how long does that take? I mean, you might have millions of people gathered before him there. But the judgment must happen with some special source of efficacy, so that these decisions are made more quickly than you might have thought possible. You remember I said that Dr. Seller's view is that the judgment seat of Christ doesn't really take very long, because it might not be any more than a look from Jesus and the truth about you comes out. Just like when Jesus looked at Simon Peter after he cursed and swore three times at least, maybe six times, that he didn't know him. And Jesus turned and looked at him, it says there in one passage, and at that moment, Peter was completely overwhelmed by the reality of what he had done, and he went out and wept bitterly. So it might not be any more than a glance from the Son, and the reality about you comes to the surface, and everybody agrees. It's not going to be some sort of a trial by a jury of your peers or anything like that, because this thing is going to be based in truth. It's going to be based in reality, and it's going to be absolutely accurate and correct. So all the nations are going to be there. He's going to separate them out like the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, again, at the end of the tribulation period, on earth, in time, the sheep on his right, the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now that might be a curiosity to you, because he's saying, This kingdom here was prepared for you Gentiles, okay, from the foundation of the world. It wasn't all about Israel, right? It's not solely about Israel. It's about them, and they're going to have their place in it. But it's also about the Gentiles, and God knew about it from the very beginning of time, from the foundation of the world. And he says, inherit the kingdom. Now, again, these Gentiles are for the most part those who have come through the tribulation period. That's basically who we're talking about. Gentiles who have come through the tribulation period. And they have been born again, obviously. And I take it that they've also been faithful, because he says, inherit the kingdom for you, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he gives the reasons for it, the why they are allowed to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, he gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. These are just basic pastoral duties of those who care about God and his will. Not that they're all pastors, but they are people who have a heart for God, and they want to do what God wants them to do. And the righteous, of course, are a little bit perplexed by this, because they're reviewing the last several years of the tribulation period, and they're thinking, when did we see you? I remember seeing you. Well, you just came on the clouds of heaven. So when do we see you in these tired and very stressful conditions? We don't remember it. Well, they're curious. Lord, when would you see you? And they go through all those steps like that. And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So I take it that the issue that determines the outcome of the judgment is, how did the Gentiles treat the Jews in the midst of the tribulation period? Again, that's the issue. How did these Gentiles treat the Jews during the tribulation period? And of course, they didn't see Jesus there, but they were helping the Jews. They have that much of a heart for God. I take it they recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. Somebody said to me recently, well, how do these people get saved? I mean, the church is gone. Who's going to win them to Christ? Well, I'm not entirely sure how it all works out. But there are lots of copies of the Bible left behind. We don't need to take it with us. We're going to have a good mind. We don't need to have a copy with us. And so there's lots of copies. Look how many pew Bibles we have here. Plus, your regular Bibles are going to be left behind. And maybe the internet still works after we're gone, so they can go on the internet and try to figure out, hey, what happened to all those people? And they do research, and they begin to read and study, and they find out there's a thing called the rapture of the church. And that's when the church is taken out of this world, and they're gone. So they dig a little deeper, and they begin to discover that things about Jesus. Maybe that some of them are persuaded. Jesus is the Messiah. So they come to believe, and they realize God has a plan for Israel. And they must know at that point that the establishment of the kingdom for Israel can't be more than maximum 7 years off, right? But a little bit of a transitional period between the beginning of the tribulation period and the rapture, and then the end of the tribulation period and the establishment of the kingdom. It might take a few weeks or months to get that thing organized. I'm not sure. But these people have an understanding that God's doing things, and it won't be long till Jesus comes again. Not like he did in the rapture at the cloud level only, but at the end of the tribulation period all the way down. And he sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives. So I take it that these who come to believe understand that. And they want to do the things that are pleasing in the sight of God. And so they begin to think about the Jews, the persecution that they are under. And they begin to offer assistance along the way. In many cases at great expense to themselves. Great risk. Don't forget the 144,000. Okay, 12,000. I don't know how they get saved either, but they come to believe that Jesus is their Messiah. And these 12,000 from every tribe, it seems, go around the world, and they're preaching the gospel. So they're going to have a lot of people hearing and quite a few responding. So I take it that the group on the sheep side of the Savior, the King, might be a vast number, a very large number of people. And they're going to understand from this judgment that the evidence of their salvation comes out in that they treated the Jews like they would have treated Jesus had he been there in their place. And so they're blessed. Now, we don't have all the degrees of outcome at this judgment that you have at the judgment seat of Christ, where you can have people who are totally failed, they're saved anyway, so as by fire. You have people with a partial reward at the judgment seat of Christ, and you have people with a full reward. I think it's probably right. Somebody has surmised that if you are a believer in the tribulation period and you begin to live in a manner that's not pleasing in the sight of God, you don't survive you effectively endure the sin and death because you were a believer, but you didn't live for Jesus. That's a different standard than what we have. Some believers die in the church age because they don't live for Jesus, but not all do. It seems to me that an unfaithful believer in the tribulation period, Gentile believer, he doesn't survive the tribulation period. So believers who make it all the way to the end are faithful all the way to the end. Now, the others apparently rise at some point, and since they have eternal life, and wind up in the kingdom, but I suspect that their position is going to be one of a menial or lowly position in the kingdom. But he doesn't really get into those details here. So it's almost a side, you sort of get off the path and you're sidetracked by starting to discuss all these details because the parable, if you want to call it a parable, this description doesn't involve itself in those kinds of things. You're either a successful believer in the tribulation period or you're not saved. That's what we have at least is this judgment. Successful believer or you're not a believer at all. So they're curious about when did they do these things? He said, well, you did it to the least of these, fellow Jews. I'd take it primarily believing Jews, but they might get some benefit for being kind even to the Jews who are not believers in the tribulation period. Again, it's in a detail that's not addressed. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry. Do I need to read these things? I think we know what he's saying here. They, the unbelieving Gentiles, were not kind to the suffering Jews in the tribulation period. So had it been Jesus there in the place of any one of those Jews, they would not have been kind. They would not have been generous. They would not have been helpful to them to bring them through this very, very difficult time. And they manifest in that action that they're not born again people. Then they themselves will say, well, when did this happen? We don't remember anything about it. When did we see you lacking in a number of areas and fail to come alongside? Well, he says again in verse 45, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Is this the last judgment for these unbelievers at this point? Because it says they're going to go away into eternal punishment. Most dispensational scholars agree that they actually go into that sort of a temporary holding bin, Hades, and they're suffering there for the whole 1,000 years. But since this judgment only deals with how they treated Jews, then they're going to be brought back out. Seems to me that's what the Great White Throne is all about, where the unbelievers from all the ages of mankind are going to be brought out, and they're going to be judged for all the details of their life, not just how they failed to treat the Jews in the tribulation period. Small comfort, I grant you that, but they're going to be in a place for a while, and it's going to be a place of fire and punishment and judgment and so forth. But it seems to me they come out of there, they're basically going to wind up in the same place where the rich man ended up when he died. Lazarus ends up in Abraham's bosom, but the rich man goes away into punishment, and he said, send Lazarus over here, dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue. What did he say then? He said, for I am tormented in this flame. So he's in the flames of torment. And it might be the same place as the lake of fire, but not designated as such until you're in there for the final time. So it might be the lake of fire as described in Revelation 20. And when you go into that place as described as the lake of fire, that's finality. That's the second death, and you're never going to come out. Again, I said small comfort. These people are in torment now. The same with the rich man. He's in torment now, and I don't think any of them are in there looking forward to the moment when they can be brought out and stand before God at the great white throne. I think most of them would recoil at the thought and prefer to just remain where they are. Again, I don't think the sensation of it changes any. I don't think that they're in Hades now. It's not so bad, but wait till the lake of fire comes. I think it's terrible, but to stand before God and to give account for everything, not just how they treated the Jews, is going to be almost an unbearable thought. But it must happen. That's Revelation chapter 20 over there. So this is the judgment of the Gentiles. It has to do largely with how they treated the Jews in the tribulation period. If they treated them well, they're believers. They go in and inherit the kingdom. And if they treated them poorly, then they're going to go away into judgment, only to be brought out again for the judgment of the great white throne, which is, in my opinion, is the most awful place that you could possibly be in all of human history and beyond, to stand as an unsaved person at the great white throne. And I know we want to get rid of fear altogether, but in the Bible there is a proper place for fear. And unbelievers ought to be afraid of judgment before God at the great white throne. It's Jesus that's sitting on the throne there. Don't forget that. All judgment's been given over to the Son. And so it's a moment of dread. But there's a way to handle the problem. It's very simple. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Yeah, from the great white throne, judgment in the lake of fire, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, if you believe in the tribulation period, you're going to be faithful and you're going to be treating the Jews well, and they're going to need it. And God's going to bless you for it. It'll come out that that was evidence of your salvation. You're going to be in the kingdom as an heir. It's going to be awesome. Okay.